You may be seated. Good morning and welcome. Thank you, Sean, for your words this morning around the Lord's table. And it made me stop and think. I am so thankful to be here with you. You know, for 9 years that we were gone, our prayer was we would be back here. For 9 years, we prayed. Every time we went out of town, you know, you just kind of got to get out of town and then you start dreaming and praying. And this is our prayer, to be back here in 9 years, and God answered that, and I'm so thankful. God is so good. And I was sharing that story a little bit with a man at the men's retreat a few weeks ago up at Camp Yamhill, and said how we prayed for 9 years about this is where we wanted to be if God wanted us to be here. And now that we're here, I said, and I didn't think of this till I said it to him, I said, but now I need a new prayer. And I need a new prayer. That had been my prayer. And I sat down with God intentionally. You know, a lot of times I'm studying and praying and have disciplines I'm going through where I sat down and actually was praying just from me to God. And asked God to say, God, I need to hear from you. And what he said was, led me to say is that, God, you are. God, you are. God, you are. And so that is my prayer. God, you are. And living into that. And glad to be living into that with you in this place and this time with my family and yours. And so I'm glad to be here with you this morning and here living with you in this community and part of this church. And God is good. And God is, and God, you are. Well, 1 week from now, we're going to celebrate Easter. And it was about a week before the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection that he entered into Jerusalem riding on a donkey or a colt, depending on which gospel you're reading. And as he was entering, they began shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, at the time when he was coming in and they were shouting that, the disciples didn't quite understand at that point that that's what he was coming in to do, that that's what he was coming in to fulfill, that he is the Messiah, that he was the Messiah. But not until after he died and was buried and then rose again did they reflect back that Hosanna, this is Hosanna. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. He is the one. It all made sense. Not until after his resurrection did they realize he is the King. He is the Messiah. And that it was because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection that they understood we have communion with God. And for us to remember, it's because of that death, burial, and resurrection that we have communion with God. God is the prize. God is the prize. God is your great reward. Let us live in that, to know that God, you are. And because of Christ, I am yours. Jesus gave himself to God for us to be with him. He gave solely, purely for the love of God. For us to be with God. Jesus denied himself to be with God, for us to have fellowship with God. He denied praise from all men and all the world to glorify God so that we can be with God. God is the prize. He is the great reward. You think about, why do we do what we do? Why do you do anything that you do? What is your motivation? When you do something, who is it for? When you do something, is it for you or is it for others? Think about, why do you go on a diet? Is it for you or is it for others to say, man, you look good? Or for you to tell everybody what you're not eating and what you are doing and how much water you're drinking so you can get the praise of others to say, well, great job on not eating anything delicious. Way to go. You look great. You know, why do you work out? And I've been guilty of this. The year I trained for a marathon and I completed a marathon, can't say I ran it, I completed it. But I was wondering, what was I doing that for? Was I doing it for me? Was I doing it for the joy of that? Or was I doing it for others? And what I found myself doing, because I was so immersed in my training and my schedule, that all I talked about was my running. Oh, I went on a 7-mile run. I went on a 10-mile run. I ran on a 2-mile run. And everyone's saying, oh, that's so great. Good job. Or you're ridiculous for running that much. Why would you do that to yourself? Why would you get up so early on a Saturday morning to run 15 miles? I don't know. But is it about the praise of men? Is it about us? Who is it for? I think about when we go on activities or we go on trips with our families or we go on some outings with our friends. Who is it for? Is it for you? Are you? Is it about the people who are there? I wonder, who is it for? Now, I've been guilty of this too. While you're on that trip, you say, let's take a picture. Or let's take a selfie or an ussy or a wee-wee or whatever you call it when you're all together. It's not called a selfie because we're all in it together. Who is it? And then you post that on Facebook or Instagram. And who is it for then? It's for everybody else to go, oh, look at them. They're having such a great time. Or is it to make them feel bad that they're not there? Who is it for? You know, it used to be, I can actually still remember taking pictures on a little camera or, you know, one of those, put the film in there and stretch it out and hope it's in there right, hope there's no light in there, taking pictures, and then you go and develop those, and then you put them in a book, and who are those for? Those were actually for us, right? And those were actually for us to remember these moments or these people or these outings, and for us to remember that, and then we had these albums, and then if someone was likely enough to come over, probably your future husband or wife at the time, the only person who would dare come over and mom would show them the albums, right, to then share about your life with them, it was really, really was focused on the right thing. Why do we do what we do? Is it for the praise of others? For others to say, good job, or I like that, or you look great, or you're doing good, or is it for the benefits? Is it for the health benefits alone? Is it for just the joy and the experience of being able to take care of our physical lives, to be able to have socially good times with family and friends? Is it just about that? Is it about those relationships? Is the intent, is the motivation, is it just solely, purely about that love? Well, what about spiritual disciplines and activities? When it comes to activities of the faith, why do we do those? Do we do those for the praise of men, or we do it as an act of love and gift to God? The things we do as followers of Christ should be a natural response of life with God. Things we do in our faith, as followers of Christ, should be natural responses to life with God. Because God is the prize, and we are being connected with Him and living with Him. He is a God of love, so showing love is natural. It's not extraordinary. Giving gifts, He's a benevolent and giving God. So giving and serving is not an extraordinary thing. It's a natural response. If God is the prize, it's natural to pray. It's natural to read about His Word. It's natural to love. It's natural to teach. It's natural to serve, because that's the way life is. Things that you do every day out of the ordinary. It's not out of the ordinary. It is the ordinary. But yet sometimes don't we find ourselves looking for the praise of men, even in our spiritual disciplines and activities that are meant solely for God? We're working on praying a lot or studying a lot or serving a lot. God is the prize. What other attention do we need? Let's give it all for Him. God is the prize. He is the greatest reward. When we're giving, when we're doing, think nothing of it. Think nothing of it. This is what we do. You ever known someone who is really good at doing something and you're like, man, how you're so good at that? And they're like, what? This is who I am. It's just what I do. And that's the right attitude to have. God is the prize. Well, we're going through the Sermon on the Mount. as we envision Jesus sitting down on the mountain, has a gathering of disciples around him, sitting down as the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, sitting down as prophet and teacher and king, for that is who he is. He sits down with them, and as he sits down with us this morning, as we go back to that mountain with those early disciples, he sits down with them and reminds us, I want him to remind us, but he's also telling them of the greatest reward. We're going to look at two things he talks about this morning as he talks about giving and fasting. As he challenges us and as he challenged them with what we give to and what we give up for. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, 1 through 4. It's also on the screen there. As Jesus is sitting down with his disciples, they sitting down with us, hear him say, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Giving to others is giving to the Lord. When we give, God knows it. But when we give, he also knows the intent of our heart when we're actually giving that gift. Is it possible to give and not know what we did? Is it really possible for our left hand to give something and our right hand not know what it is? Have you ever thought about that? How is that possible? I mean, can I hide this hand and this gift? This hand can't see what that's doing, so that's what it is, but it's still connected until I know what's happening there. It's not possible for us, but he's talking about the intent of the heart when we give. Are we giving for the praise of God? Are we giving for the praise of men? If we give for the praise of men, then we'll receive that. You'll receive the good job. You'll receive the thumbs up. You'll receive the likes. You'll receive the attaboy and the attagirls. And that's all you'll get. If that's all you want, then you'll get that. And you'll receive that. But that's not the reward that the Lord is giving. The Lord is the prize. So it doesn't matter if people like it or not. It doesn't matter if people respond to it or not. It doesn't matter if people say good job or not. Because you're giving it to him. It's just what I do. And when people say good job, it's like, what? I did that. And not out of arrogance. But when the heart is right, it almost comes as a surprise that, oh yeah, other people are watching this too. Oh yeah, I didn't know you were here. I thought this is all for God. This is just what I do because he's a great, loving, benevolent God. And so this is what I do. You know, giving to others is not about us. It's not about you when you give. Like, well, I mean, and this might be hard to hear because I know a lot of you give a lot. And it is tied to you. It is a reflection. It is a witness of your great love, of your love for God. But it's not about you. And so he's saying, protect yourself from yourself. Protect you from you when you give. Give without knowing about it or not even thinking anything about it. Man, this is big. How can I do that, God? How can I do that without thinking about it? Because I have to think to do, you know? Well, here's some signs that maybe we need to back off. And this is going to sound pretty bold to back off. But for us to back off from ourselves, okay, when we're giving. You probably can't read that really small, but get your little goggles out there. Four signs that we may need to back off from ourselves when we're giving to others. Do you grumble when your actions aren't noticed or congratulated? Do you grumble when your actions aren't noticed or congratulated? If we find ourselves grumbling no one ever recognized, no one ever's given me a thank you card, well, that's a sign that our hearts are not giving for the Lord. We're looking for the praise of men. You know, I've organized a lot of programs and vacation Bible schools and youth rallies and events were involved a lot of people. And you know, at the end of those events, it's always dangerous to just get up there and try to start thanking everybody by name. Because if you start thanking by everybody by name, you're going to miss somebody. You know, and I've been that somebody when I had a part and no one was recognized. Everyone else got recognized. Everyone else got their name on the wall. Everyone else got a star. Everyone else got a certificate. But what about me? You know, so, but this is really a test of our heart when we give. Do you grumble when your actions aren't noticed and congratulated? And I want to say thank you to everybody here that serves and gives. You know, you notice the little cards that go around? You know, the little card that goes around right now, we're sending a couple cards going around in our service that there are some that do that are thinking of people and the way that we can share in that, participate in that. And I want to say thank you for that. I don't want to name any names because I'm going to miss somebody's name that does that. I don't want you to be upset because I know your heart is right. So do you grumble? Maybe another sign that we need to back off is, do you have envy and jealousy when others gain credit and you don't? You know, boss is up there. I want to thank this person. I want to thank her. I want to thank you. And that's all we got. What about me? What about me? Do you have envy and jealousy when others gain credit and you don't? Are you irritable or volatile when you don't get your wishes met? Thinking, man, I've been working here all this time and no one wants to do what I want to do. None of my ideas. And, well, that's a heart check on our heart. And now we're talking about our lives in God's kingdom and God's life as followers of Christ and even in this body of Christ more directly. Do you, and last one, do you find yourself counting heads or numbers when asked to do a religious deed? Are you more concerned about the numbers, or are you actually about serving God, serving those who are there? Do you find yourself doing that? These may be signs that maybe we need to back off from ourselves to protect ourselves from getting the minimal prizes. Now, it's a great prize. It's a great thing when people say, good job, or I like what you, and you get that prize, but that's not God. The prize is God. To not worry if people say good job, people say way to go, people get your name on a wall, put your name in a book or do all those things. But see, we like those things. You know, when every time, the social media world, every time someone says I like this or makes a comment about something that you post, you get this endorphins and you get this rush and you keep wanting that rush. But then when you don't get that, you're even more let down. You know, it's like that with everything that's not of God that we seek pleasure in. The first time it's, whoa, yeah! And then every time else is so much less. And God says, if that's all you want, you're going to get that. But guess what? You're going to be let down. You're going to keep searching. I am the prize. Keep our eyes. Let us keep our eyes on Jesus. Pay no attention to what you're doing. What you're doing in service to me is natural as you come closer to me. Giving to others is natural. It doesn't always feel natural. But if we're walking hand in hand with Christ, we're walking hand in hand with God, then it's just going to flow out of us thinking nothing of it. Giving is not an extraordinary thing when looking to God, who is by nature giving and loving and benevolent. You ever notice when you're around people doing good things, you start doing good things? You also notice on the other end of things, when you're around people who aren't doing good things, you don't do good things. Whether it may be choices of language. If you're in an environment where people are always slandering and gossiping and cussing, as much as you try not to, eventually long enough, you probably will. You get into a situation where people are guarding their lips and showing kindness. Well, see, God is oozing all that. And so it is a natural outflow to give. Giving as followers is something we do. It's natural and it becomes very ordinary. And it'll seem weird. But our God is kind of weird in that way. That He is loving and overflowing with goodness and kindness and mercy and grace. Giving does not distract our lot. Giving does not distract from our life and prize, which is God. Our giving should not distract. When we're doing good, it should not distract from our attention on God. It's a matter of where our eyes are pointing, where our hearts are directing when we're doing the things that we're doing. Do we have a vision. We need to put on those God goggles. We need to put on that lens when we do everything. We need to maybe hold on to a cross in our pocket or put something around us to remember, maybe a something on our wrist, you know, to remind ourselves, this is what I'm doing. I'm doing it for you, Lord. Because sometimes when we give, it doesn't turn out very well. They may not want what we're giving. They may treat what we're doing not very kindly or run all over that gift. Or they may reject it. But you know what? This is for the Lord. You do what you want. It doesn't matter what you think or say. God, you are my prize. You are the great reward. God is the prize and rewards those who give for him. You know the story of when Jesus was, he said he was separating the sheep and the goats. He says, blessed are those who, for when I was hungry, gave me food, thirsty, gave me drink, naked, gave me clothes. When I was in prison, visited me. When I was sick, made me well. And they said, well, when did we see you? He says, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. So not doing for others, if you're not doing it for others, you're not doing it for God. And if you're only doing it for yourself, then you're definitely not doing it for God. God is the prize. Give to the Lord. Second thing he says, we're going to skip the prayer section here and going to come back to that after Easter Sunday, but skipping to the fasting section in Matthew chapter 6, 16 and following. It says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head, wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, fasting is a practice that's really kind of odd. It's really kind of crazy. It's really kind of, why would I ever think about doing that? You wouldn't. Why would you ever deny yourself something? You don't. Not in this culture, not in this day and age. It's you get whatever, you just keep filling up and filling up and filling up. You just keep doing and doing and doing. That's the life, right? Just more and more and more. You never give up. You just keep taking it all. You hoard it all. You buy it all. You do it all. Right? No, but this is the practice of stopping, giving up something to make room for something else, something better. It's moving away from self and towards God. Well, one of the earliest practices of fasting we have in the scriptures is actually around the Day of Atonement. Well, the Day of Atonement was a day where there was sacrificing for sins, that people were going to receive the forgiveness of their sins and also receive the cleansing of their sins from that offering. And so fasting is the denial, and most directly is that fasting is a denial of food. You know, that's why we have breakfast, like we had. Maybe some of you didn't eat, and this was your breakfast this morning. But you're breaking your fast. You know, that's the best time to fast is when you're sleepy. You know, I'm going to fast for the Lord all night long, right? Well, if you're up and not sleeping and going forward, but now you're doing it, wait a minute, is that for you or is that for the Lord? Well, is denying yourself of the time you would take to eat food to give that time for God. Fasting is, you can fast from something. Now it's a matter of what are you using that time for? Or who is that time given to? Where a spiritual fast would be giving up that time of, maybe it is around food, the time you would take to eat, the attention you would give. You know, in eating is really a food is a big, is a great thing to consider spiritually. You know, because of what am I filling up on? What am I finding pleasure in? What am I finding as a need or necessity? What am I, you know, what is a want in my life? And this is food. And I'm going to give up that to feast on the Lord, my need for the Lord, my time for him. I think this is an important practice for our time. You know, we only have so much time in a day. It's just a matter of how you use it. Isn't it amazing how much what some people can do with the same amount of time that we have? What they're able to do in a day or a week or a month or a year of their life? It's because they decide to fast from certain things to give for and to something else. We all decide that. We all do that. So this practice of when you fast, I want to challenge us, and especially even this week building up to Easter, can we give up this week to give for and to communion with God? Well, fasting is moving away from self. And it says, start on this Day of Atonement. Fasting is a discipline of repentance. It's a denial of self. Like I said, it's really commonly around food, but it could be a stopping from work. You know, that this Day of Atonement, they would say they would stop everything. Don't work, don't eat, don't do anything else. So you can focus on turning your life away from sin to God, because they were stopping to celebrate and to commemorate this idea where their sins were being forgiven. For their hearts to be completely in that act of atonement. For them to deny themselves from work, deny themselves from pleasure, deny themselves from food and comfort. And then to afflict themselves. You know, to not do something you love, or just say not to eat for a long period of time. If you were not to eat all day long, you would feel that. You would feel that hunger. You would feel that desire. Now, somebody goes, man, I've taken many days where I haven't eaten. Well, then keep fasting until it hurts. Then that's getting to the heart of what fasting is all about. It's showing your repentance. And who is it showing it to? For others to say, oh, you look so pathetic. What's wrong with you? Oh, you look so horrible. I'm fasting for God. Really? Is that who it's for? No, it's for ourselves to really be broken, to be weak, to be singly minded on God. Isn't it amazing how it takes trouble and strife a lot of times for us to really be singly focused on God? Now imagine if you made the practice of intentionally making yourself dependent on God by giving up of things that you want and to depend on Him. And especially when it comes to our sins, you know, returning away from our sins can help us get our hearts there. And fasting, it was originally a practice of a discipline of repentance. Fasting was also a discipline of, as you're thinking about your sins and turning away from that previous life, it can't help but bring you down to maybe a place of sadness. Of really understanding, wow, that sin was separating me. That sin was keeping me, allowing me to miss out on my prize in my life with God. Fasting is a discipline of mourning. We see fasting around, people would fast when they lost a loved one, to put on sackcloth and to mourn that loss. But also how important that time is. It's important to go into those times of grief. It's important to go into those times of sadness, those times of loss over loss of loved ones, or the loss that we've experienced because of our life choices of sin. To go to those places, because it's in those places where we become fully understanding of what it is we've lost and who it is and what it is that we need. That's where true healing comes, and that's where trust in God comes. That's where communion with God resides, and that's where we find hope. You know, fasting on the Day of Atonement was about their sin and their loss of their relationship with God, their separation from Him. Jesus talks about this early in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are those who mourn over the loss because of their sin, for they will be comforted. It's all a matter when you're fasting from something. It's a matter of who you're fasting to and what you're fasting for. It's a matter when you cry and you mourn over a loss, it's really important on who and what you're fasting to, crying out to. That shows where your trust and where your dependency is. We see this fasting over sin and of potential loss in the story of Jonah. When Jonah finally, after his second chance, obeys and goes to Nineveh to preaching about them turning to God, the king of Nineveh does something quite amazing. A great practice that not even Jonah himself had done, that we know of, and that not many believers today do, to show their repentance. King of Nineveh said, to all his people, do not let man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent with compassion, turn from his fierce anger, also that we will not perish. Fasting is from self and to the heart of God. It's a discipline of repentance. It's a discipline of mourning. And it's a discipline of crying out to God. Because crying out to God shows our trust and our hope in him. That he will show compassion. That he will be merciful. That he will forgive. Crying to God is a natural act of our communion with him. Just like giving is a natural act of being with God, crying out and fasting and mourning before God is a natural response to God. You think, well, how is that possible? What do you mean? Because God is perfect and we are not. How can we not cry and mourn? God, you love me so much and I'm so horrible. I'm so wretched. How could you want to be with me? It's a natural response to a great holy God and a perfect God because we're far from that. But yes, he said, anyway, you're with me. And I love you. And I want to be with you. And everything that you're doing that's separating yourself from me, I want to forgive that. I want to make it right. I want to enter into that wound. I want to enter into that brokenness because I'm the only one that can fill it to pull you out of that. And so crying is a natural response of an act of communion with God. Crying to God is needed to recognize our need for him to heal and to build our faith. Crying out to God in an act of fasting expresses grief. It bears our wounds. It lets God in. It's where we are comforted and healed and restored. It's not for the praise of men, but it's for God. And God knows. It's a discipline for communion with God and time with him. God is the prize. Give to the Lord. Give for time with the Lord. Well, what might you give up this week? What might you give this week to have time to be in communion with the Lord? What might you give up to that he knows that this is all for him? What might you fast from this week? Especially at this time where the world is thinking about the resurrection, as we not pass on this opportunity to be encouraged by that, others may be giving up, that we join in that process of giving up something this week to be what for? To say, well, good job, you're doing great, or man, you look horrible that you're not eating, or man, why would you not want to, you know, do that activity you like to do? Why wouldn't you watch that TV show? How come you're not watching the news this week? How come you're not whatever you may doing? Because this is what I do. God is the prize. So I want time for God. You say that in your heart. Not for others, because then it's not about you. And they're like, well, great. Or on you. Well, what might you give up? And let me challenge you this day. For communion with God, practice the act of fasting. Practice the act of giving up. Decide on your own. You can't tell me, because then it's for me. It's not for you. Tell God, or make a covenant with God. Choose something to fast from in order to spend time with God. What is something that you might give up every day this week, Monday till next Sunday? Maybe it might be one meal a day. Maybe it might be that TV show, that news channel you like to watch for a couple hours or half an hour in the morning. Maybe it's going to be something you like to read. You're like, well, reading is good. No, well, it is good. But maybe the time you spend reading this other book or this other magazine, these other websites or these other social media, the time that you would do that, and you think about it, add that time up, give fast from that to give time to God. And then you have to make a decision to what you're going to fast for. You know, if you fast from something, it's got to be, we're challenging you to fast to God. Because we've all made some room in our schedule for other things. You know, say, well, I'm not going to eat today because I want to keep working longer. Or, you know, I'm not going to work right now so I can go and play golf right now. Or, you know, we all make time. And so, but we've been tempted to say we have to stop doing some things to give time for God, for that communion with Him. And in that time, these might be some things, well, what am I going to do with that time? Some of you have great practices and disciplines of prayer and study and spending time in there. But if some of you, this is maybe a new idea for you this week. In the bulletin, I put a little section in there, the Passion Week readings. These are all the little sections in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where it talks about the Passion Week, the week building up before the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection. So maybe in that time, whatever you're going to decide you're going to fast from, and give time to read some of those passages. And maybe in that time as well is to use that time to mourn, to repent, to consider your life, what you've been messing up on and what you've been missing out on. And then spend some time crying out to God, putting your trust and dependence and your confession on Him. And then spend some time celebrating and rejoicing and hanging out and being reminded, oh yeah, God is the prize. This is so good. God, you're so good. And have time to do that for communion with Him. Well, hopefully that might be challenging for you. God is the prize. Is He your prize? Is He your priority? Is He your Lord? Is He your Savior? Is He your King? This morning, if you're outside of Christ, you'd like to give your life to Him, the greatest prize ever, the greatest reward ever, confessing your sins, confessing Jesus Christ as Lord, repenting of those sins and being baptized, participating in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, rising to walk in newness of life, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, committing to life of service in this body and in this kingdom and in this place, as we give up to God and give for God, rejoicing in the fact that He is our prize, even today as we stand and sing.